Again, thank you so much for being here. Appreciate it so much. And it's good to be together. Good again to remember and appreciate the remarks made before taking the Lord's Supper. We certainly want to always remember our Lord and Savior and what He did for us. And I certainly appreciate His, as we've already talked about, His great leadership on the earth and His continued leadership as He is our leader from heaven at this point. And I appreciate that so much. And also appreciate the, all the prayers have been uttered, and do want to remember Gina. But we do want to remember that it's not just up to those doctors to do what they need to do. It's God, and of all the beings that care about her at this moment, He cares about her much more than any of the rest of us and all of us put together, as much as we might care. So we don't ever want to forget that. He understands and knows what we go through. He also understands, as Jesus pointed out, that Satan is the one that brings bad in our lives. But God allows it so that it's for our good, and whatever comes out of it needs to be for our good, and we want to remember that. We've talked about leadership. We don't follow a crowd to do evil. We talked about what good leaders are, and they're the ones that would stand there, but they also serve as a great example for us. They're the ones that would have good character, good vision. They understand what's going on. And we use Christ as an example of that, and now we want to talk about some applications to that. We've talked about all of these things, that Christ certainly these and many, many more to show that He was a good leader. But I just want to talk about, because of the time, about these. So now I want to talk about good leadership, and I want to talk about in the home. It is so critical as I look at the world today. And first of all, homes have been just basically destroyed throughout the world. They're not what they used to be. They're not what God set up. They're not a man marrying a woman, having children, and setting up a home anymore. It is a discouraging thing to think about how homes are set up and what man looks at as a home anymore. But what God would want from fathers and even from mothers, as we talk about this, in the first verse of Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Any children that won't obey their parents while in the home are disobeying God. But look at parents. Parents have a great responsibility in this. He would say, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in Colossians 3:21, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I can use other passages of Scripture. So when do you use these? Now let's look at good leadership in the home. Parents, are you truthful with your children? Are you fully truthful with them? Are you honest with them all the time? Are you partial? Have in the past you shown partiality with your children and treated one different than another? And have you seen the effects of that? Certainly we go to the Bible and we see the effects of it. We saw the effects of it with Jacob and Esau. We see the effects of it all through life, and we know that it has an effect. We can't do that. We can't do it either in our treatment of them. And I'm not saying that, like my dad said, some children certainly endear themselves to the parents more than others do. But unfortunately, parents show it too much sometimes, and it actually does destroy a family. Is there direction in the family? Do you know where you're going? Have you pointed out to your children? Or in the past, have we pointed out to our children, and then now some of us, our grandchildren, the direction we're actually going? You know, we only have one direction and one focus in life. It's not multiple ones. We do everything else to get to that. Everything we do is to lead us to that end that we are looking for. And if we told our children that and we spent time talking to them about that, do we have a confidence in what we are and what we believe in and what we do as parents? Do we know where it comes from and we tell them where it comes from? It's not from us. It's from God. We do these things because of God. And that, train them up in the nurture and admonition of that. If it's all us, we're doomed to fail. Is there integrity in the family? Are we trustworthy, if you will? Are we upright? Are we trying our best to live our lives? I want to tell you something. I'll just stop there for just a moment. See, in all of these areas, I made mistakes. I made mistakes. And when I say that, came to truthfulness, I won't say that I stood there and lied to my children, but I will say this. Was I always as forthcoming as I should have been with them? Was I always there? Look at all of these, and when you think about it, it's easy for me to stand here and say this. Much easier to live it. But I must make every effort to live it if I want to be a good leader of my family. Am I clear about my instructions? Do I beat around the bush? Do I kind of let them get away with whatever they want to, and I just let it go? Hoping it'll change itself. Or with clarity, do I talk to them? You remember I said Jesus in Matthew 23, He completely pointed out their sins? Very clear. But on the other hand, do I show a meekness in my family? Not weakness, but meekness. And letting them know I am fallible, that I do make mistakes. And when I do make a mistake, I let them know. Am I sincere and genuine, or do they see in me just someone that's playing a game, pretending to be something I'm not? Because I go to the assembly, as soon as I leave, I'm a different person. I never talk about it again. It's never discussed in our family. God is never talked about. They have no idea what my beliefs are. They just know that they have to, on Sunday morning, go to the assembly, and on Wednesday night, or whatever other times we choose. Am I supportive to them? Do I know when they're going to make mistakes too? Am I there to lift them back up? I tell them they've done wrong, but I don't provoke. I correct. And I make sure it's correct. I don't want them to become discouraged, because when God will correct them later through His Word, are they going to accept that well? Am I also self-aware that there's limitations in my life? That I can't do everything myself. I need support. I need support from other Christians. I need support from my spouse. I need all the support I can get to bring them up. Most of all, I need the support of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that when I go to God in prayer, I pray that He'll overrule the mistakes I make as a parent. And I just pray that fervently, because I know I need that. Am I empowering? As they're getting older, am I starting to then say, yes, you're deserving of getting this privilege, and here's why you're deserving of it? Oh, not as a reward for your evil, but as a reward for your showing you can make the right decision. Because I'm going to tell you something. In my home, if you didn't make the right decision, it came down to this, and I'll be blunt about it. You can either straighten up or leave, because it'll destroy a family. You know where I got that? I got that from my dad. You know where my dad got that? He got that from God. God says, if you don't straighten up, you're not going to be a part of my family. It's now or ever. Never. Make it clear, but empower them when they deserve it. Because one day, you hope, they leave. On a good terms. Be communicative with them. Talk to them. Talk to them. Often, often, often. Not at them, with them. Boy, that's so easy for me to say now. This is not so easy. Husbands. I leave the scriptures out for the most part about the wives in this, because husbands are to lead the family. Husbands, head of the wife, lead. That's also Christ is head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. It's from Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And why did he give such a lengthy, and this is not the only one, discussion of this? Well, it would be so easy, wouldn't it, as a leader to not meet these things we've talked about. It would be so easy as, this is the way it is, and this is my way or the highway type of a thing. That's not the way this is. That's not what Jesus said. Everything that Jesus said to us is for our good. Our good. There's not a husband that shouldn't do things in the family that's not for the good of the family, and especially the good of his spouse, who he has chosen to be his helpmeet, who he has chosen to be the one that will help him to get to heaven. So what do we have? Truthfulness again. I need to be truthful. I need not show any kind of partiality in the family. I mean, I don't have multiple wives, so I can't do it in that respect, but I could do it in other respects. And I could also do it in a respect of appreciating other women much more than I appreciate my wife. And I'll tell you, that's very destructive. Do I, as the husband, have a focus, a direction in life? Do I have some confidence about where I'm going? Do I have that kind of confidence that I know that when Jesus comes, because my confidence is in Him, that I can have eternal salvation? Do I express that to my family? Do I let them know where my trust is, and thus I have it in me? How about my integrity? Could my spouse say, he leads with integrity? There's no, I trust him. He won't make a bad decision for the family, and when he does, I won't pick on him too much. Clarity. Am I clear? Okay, we've talked about it. We've discussed it. This is the direction we're going. Am I clear in that? Do I beat around the bush? And I don't want to make a decision, and I'm kind of wishy-washy. And I'm hoping, after all, that she'll just kind of take over and I won't have to do this. I can't do it. I can't sidestep no more than Jesus could sidestep his responsibilities. But am I meek about it when I do make mistakes? Do I say, man, that was a bad one. And I've made a few. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've made a few of those. And it is. It's hard to apologize. It's hard to say that was dumb. But it was. Very dumb. But am I a genuine person? Am I real? Is what you see what you get to my wife? Or do I live a totally different life? Am I supportive? Am I there for her? Am I there to help her and the rest of the family? In this case, we're just talking about our spouses. Is there a self-awareness about me that I say, you know what? I can't do anything separate apart from this. So, you want to know why I do it? This is why. When I have to make a choice, this is why I made it. And I base it on good principles from the Bible. And I let her know that. Am I empowering? Do I say, listen, I need all the help in the world with this. You have this ability. It's much better than mine. Let me know. So I can make a good, clear decision. We need to do this. And I always think of what it says in 1 Timothy 5 when it talks about women being the managers of the home. It's a great responsibility. God gave them great responsibility there. I know the husband's the overseer, if you will, but on the other hand, we can't take all of that away from someone else, our wives. We need to empower them with that. But they have tremendous responsibility in that. We don't need to, what they call it now, micromanaging. I guess we've been calling it for that some time. I'm just getting old. Need to be communicative. I will guarantee there's not a woman in this room says her husband communicates enough. Except maybe Linda. She says, I talk way too much. Don't give her time to say anything. But that's what we need to be, very communicative. How about in the workplace? You masters, do the same thing to them in Ephesians 6:9. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. There's no partiality with him. Ever work somewhere where either you were a manager, a supervisor, or over some other people? Did you show partiality? Isn't it easy to do? I mean, isn't it like some people are so easy and you just kind of, okay, they do something wrong. It's like, they're mostly good. This other person, man, can do no right, so you're just beating on them all the time. You know, we have to be careful. We can be very partial. We've seen that with other folks, so why would we be that way? Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We need to be very truthful with those we might supervise. We need to be respectful and not show any partiality. We need to have a focus in mind, and we need to certainly have them understand that. But to first and foremost, what will I say the focus and direction is? As a Christian, they're going to know I'm going one way. I'm going to base my principles on one thing. No, it's not those work rules. Those work rules are great, but if those work rules don't go with what God says, I'm going to have to go with what God says, and I'm going to let them know that. You see, all of this, I go through it again. Right? We know all of this. As far as self-awareness, I need to let them know. I'm limited. I need response back. I need things. Empowering, I need to let them know to take on some roles, that indeed they own their job. And this is what I try to do. You need to let them know that because they need to feel responsible and for themselves as far as you can take it. And then being communicative again, it's so important. In the church, how important is this? Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, this is Paul, and called for the elders of the church. These are the three names that are given for them. Acts 20:28. Take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops to pastor the church of God which he purchased with his own blood, overseers and shepherds. All three are mentioned in this text. All three names for the same office. It also says in those there's responsibilities. But let's look at this a little further. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. Faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now think about this as we go. A bishop, then, must be blameless as a leader of a local congregation. You cannot find something that you can lay totally at his feet to blame. Does it mean he doesn't sin? No, it's not what this is talking about. It's talking about living a life where there's not some continuing action of sin in this person, man's life. The husband of one wife. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. As we look at all of those again, not when he gets the office, he becomes truthful. Not when he gets the office, is he an impartial person. Not when he gets the office, is suddenly he has direction in life. Not when he gets the office, is there some confidence in him about his salvation. Not when he gets the office, is now, does he have integrity. Not when he gets the office, is he now shows some clarity. And on, is he a humble man? Is he a meek man? Look at those qualifications again in every one of them there. He's a sincere man. He's a genuine man. He's not doing this because of some glorification in it. He's not doing it because of money. He's doing it because he wants to serve in this capacity. Very supportive man. A man who we've already looked at. He's already supported his family. We can see it in his family and we can see it in them. And it isn't because he's Lord God Almighty that he sends that home. It's because he's the type of man God wants him to be. He has some self-awareness about him. He's empowering. He wants those that are part of the congregation to do what they need to do. He doesn't want to hold their hand the whole time. He wants to lead them in the right direction, get them going, and he depends on them then to do what they need to do. Communicative. If there's one part of this that I see a great failure in the Lord's church with men who serve, it's that right there. They never communicate. It is very difficult if you never talk to the people that you're shepherding. If you don't know the sheep, and I'm not blaming a bunch of elders out there, and I'm not picking on any ones in particular. I'm just saying where I've seen this in the Lord's church. Again, Titus 1, 6 and 9, others that are added to that. Blameless again, faithful children this time. Blameless again, as he mentions it, not self-willed. Self-willed. Here's a person who's understanding that they need everybody else. That this is not a one-man show or a two-man show. Not greedy for money again. A lover of what's good. Sober-minded. Just, again, the integrity is there. The holiness is there. Self-controlled. Won't let things get to him. Holding fast the faithful words he's been taught. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Not only does he communicate well with those that he shepherds, but he communicates well with those who would contradict. That he talks to people. He understands God's will. And he stands there toe-to-toe with them, if you will, and he says, this is wrong and this is why it's wrong. Not because I say it, but because God's Word says it. 1 Peter 5, 1-3. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. This is not, I now have this tremendous position and listen, everybody's going to listen to me and do what I say. If they've already had that attitude, you've got a problem. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain again, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. First and foremost, what do we find? They hold these characteristics. Because they're within the ones that God gave. And then again, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account. You see, leaders don't just lead and there's no accounting of this. It doesn't matter in what capacity we talk about today. One day there's an account going to be given. This is not a matter of, I love this position. And now, government. Government is so wicked throughout the world now. As I was thinking about this lesson, I thought about how bad it is gotten. And I think a passage of Scripture like in 2 Peter 3, where he talks about, you know, God once destroyed the world. He'll do it again when man's wickedness gets there. I think of Revelation 20 when he says there's going to come a time when the people of God are totally surrounded by wickedness. When's that time coming? I don't know. We may make it through this time. People may turn around one more time. They may turn to God. We've seen this pattern with Israel. We've seen this pattern in the world. But as I look at the world today, I think these men in Romans 13, 1-6, talking to us as Christians and how we're to respond to them, if you look at this, they're not a terror to good works. This is what God wanted. He wrote this during the time of the Romans. They were a terror of good works. He's saying this is what He wants. He didn't say this is what they are all the time. So what we do in this country is we kill innocent beings and let those who are guilty go free. That's not what that book says. Suddenly, to have a child in the womb, no big deal to take that life. No big deal to murder that unborn child. But on the other hand, let's take people who have murdered several people and let's don't do very much to them. Let's pamper them, pet them, and let's put them in a place where they can have all the comforts of life. God's minister. They're not doing God's work. In this country or in countries throughout the world. An avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Oh no, we'll avenge those innocents. We'll kill them. Righteousness exalts a nation. I'm only going to use a few. But sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness. It's bothersome to me. I've watched this country go downhill. I've watched them practice immorality. And I'm talking now where the leaders now get up. Won't use God. Will not. They'll take God out of it and watch them at a convention booing God. Listen to them talking about the fact that homosexual marriages are okay. I'm not talking about just the President of the United States. I'm talking about all of them. It is shameful that we have leaders who won't do what God says because they're going to answer to God. And it doesn't matter who they are. I don't care. It just so happens we live in a country where we can vote. That's the only difference. They couldn't vote during the particular period of time here. They couldn't vote. God put them in power here. He continues to do so. But you got to remember, He lets us have our way, just like He let them have their kings. And boy, did it mess them up. But by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. Do you remember the integrity again? That's what brings a city up. No matter what level we're talking about here, we don't have good leaders. Good leadership. It's overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. In Psalm 9, verse 5, you have rebuked the nations, you've destroyed the wicked, you've blotted out their name forever and ever. And this scares me. Because with those wicked, some of the good died as well. Are we going to be in that group? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, don't forget God. I beg our leaders, don't forget God. Ever. Psalm 79, verse 6, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you. I commented on the fact that in this nation, getting more and more people who are atheists do not know God. And on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. We have the history. We know what God does. Why wouldn't we want to turn to God? Why wouldn't we want the best leaders we can have? We're not going to have any perfect men. And I'll tell you, sometimes I just scratch my head at things. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to try to always pick one that matches more of this and looks more like my Lord and Savior than I am one that does not. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants which have been shed. You see, God will take care of it. I don't have to worry about it. There may come a time when I might have to suffer persecution that's greater than what I suffer now. But that's okay. God will do the avenging. In Isaiah 40, 15 through 17, a nation that God set up, a nation that He brought His people into, a nation that should have been the best. He says, let me tell you about the rest of the nations. The nations, all of them, are as a drop in a bucket. Are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, He lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for burnt offering. Take that little place, He said, in God's sight, there's not even enough there to burn for an offering. Wow, think about that a moment. The way He would look at the United States or any other nation, in His sight, dust on scales. All nations before Him are as nothing. They're counted by Him less than nothing and worthless. What's He talking about? He's talking about, number one, all the nations round about Israel, they were like nothing. He's saying, I can take care of them. You don't ever have to worry about that. I'm greater than they are. There's no nation that can do anything if I choose to take them down. They can't do it. Jeremiah 25. Now this time, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about their leaders, their shepherds. He said, the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel, and the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock escape. You know why? Because most of them forgot about God. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard, for the Lord has plundered their pasture. The peaceful dwellings are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his lair like the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. And what he's talking about is Babylon's coming. Who's Babylon? They're the one God sent. And he said they're going to take you away. And they're going to disperse you because of God's anger. Because God has come out. This is why it makes me nervous to think of our country getting more and more immoral. Getting worse every year. Rulers, and this should cover it really well. I want to use a passage of Scripture that meant a lot to Rick. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We can do whatever we want to. We can push Him aside. We can do whatever we wish. We can't stop Him from being exalted. We can't stop Him. We can't stop God. It should scare every one of us to think about that. So, let me go back for just a moment here. If we look at this, and I want to take a little extra time, and I do apologize. What do you think? Truthful leaders? Honest leaders? Impartial leaders where they treat everybody the same, regardless of their status in life? Do they have a direction they want the country to go in that's focused around moral things and good things? Is there a confidence about them that they think they're at least maybe doing this because God would want them to? Is there any integrity in them? Clarity? Are they meek or humble? Are they sincere and genuine? Are they supportive of others? Are they self-aware that they have limitations? Are they empowering and letting us live our lives the way we need to rather than doing the opposite, putting us in control of the government? Are they communicative? Well, we have choice. Other countries don't. I don't know how much longer we'll have choice, but I'm thankful we do. And it's still tough, with all of that said. But when I look at this, this last week I was just thinking about leadership and how, well, it is so sorely needed, and especially starting in the home. Because if all else fails, two things need to continue. That and that. The home and the church. But if these two aren't working, I guarantee you this one and this one won't. In every aspect of life, God expects good leadership. He just expects it. You'll see Him talk about it as if that's the way it is. If those whom He's placed in leadership roles do not fulfill those roles He's designated, they will give an account. And see, I've been in some of these roles, and I'm still in one of them. And so, I'm going to give an account. You can be a leader as God would have you starting today by having the faith to obey Him. If you want to be the leader that God wants, you want to have that vision that God wants you to have for your family, act on your faith. Repent. Confess Him as the Christ. And be immersed in water for the remission of sins. But if you've obeyed that in the past, and now you're not faithful to Him anymore, repent of that sin. Confess your sin and pray for it, or have someone to pray for you. Today, please obey. We're going to stand and sing a song. Again, if you have any needs, please let us assist you.